Well, good morning again. I feel like we should have invitation. What good music this morning. Thank you so much. What a blessing it is to have the music ministry we have at this church. We are blessed by God greatly. And Mark, you led us well this morning, ladies. Your playing and your singing was amazing as we've heard the gospel and all the music. And I wondered why we were going the direction we were as I was preparing this sermon. And it's a blessing to hear the music line up with what God had been working on in my heart for us to share this morning. The title of the message this morning is a message that we all need to hear. And glad to be here. It's a privilege to be here. Stan and Nancy, like as we said before, are visiting the grandbabies, and we say hello to them this morning. They're live streaming with us, I'm sure, this morning, as they do often when they're traveling. And Pastor Stan shared a sermon with me this past week, a week before, and preacher was commending preachers to preach the Word of God. And to understand the privilege that it is to be in the pulpit, and the privilege that it is to preach, and the privilege that it is to even have the Word of God in our hands, that we might be able to read it and to study it, to know God. It's the direction that we all have is found as preachers. We look to 2 Timothy as direction for preachers. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, we're commended to preach the word and to be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And as preachers, as we enter the pulpit, and as preachers enter the pulpit, that is our commendation, is what we are to do. We're not told to give an opinion. We're not told to spiritualize or even consider what it would be that those who are listening would want to hear. We are commanded by the Word of God to preach the Word of God. Not just the facts and not just a dull reading of those, but also to reprove and to rebuke and to exhort, paying special attention to the doctrine, that it should be the doctrine of the Word of God that we share and that we preach and not the doctrine of man. And we're told to do this in season and out of season, merely when we get the opportunity to preach, each time we preach, to do this, to reprove of sin, to exhort us all to obedience in Christ and to walk in Him. All the while, the preacher must diligently hold to the doctrine that's taught through the Word of God. The unfortunate thing today in many pulpits and in many churches, and most certainly on most television stations that present preachers, there will be those who step into pulpits and they will have a willful disregard for what the Bible calls for. They'll have a disregard for doctrine. And the message of today that we hear are full of opinion and error and fail to do anything that is according to the direction of God that we find in the Scriptures. Thousands will gather at these events, and many will call these great men of God because they have such a crowd to follow them, because they will somewhere in their message mention the name of Jesus, and no more thought toward the Word of God. This morning, in many churches, both preacher and member will go willingly to church without regard for the biblical mandate to preach the Word of God, desiring not to be rebuked or not reproved, and by no means do they want to hear boring doctrine. If they could, they would call out, "Hey preacher, just tell me what I want to hear that makes me feel good. Just tickle my ears a little bit." 2 Timothy in chapter 4, after saying in verse 2, "Preach the word, be instant, in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, and with all long suffering and doctrine." It continues in verse 3 to say, "For a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." wanting to hear what they want to hear to make them feel good. And we live in this time, and it has always been that time, because the heart of man wants to be told they're okay. We want our own needs fulfilled. And people come to church to feel better about themselves and not to worship God. We say around here that God is the one and only attraction, and that we come to offer ourselves as a sacrifice to Him, not to feel better about ourselves. These people desire to go to church, and they want to leave with a feeling that they've done enough in that service by just being there to make God happy for the week. Preachers today even call for people to sing, to make God happy to them, to do different things to make God happy so that they can be happy in God. And when we come together for worship, it's not about our happiness. When we come together for worship, we come, as Romans 12:1, and I often say when we are doing our opening, to glorify God and to offer our bodies as a sacrifice to God, offering ourselves to Him. God needs nothing, and to lower Him in such a state that He should need us to make Him happy is blasphemy. All that we offer and present to God this morning as ourselves is presented in humbleness and with a contrite heart. Not with our happiness in mind, but and not even to try to make God happy. Psalm 34, that we have been going through the Psalms on our Wednesday nights. In Psalm 34, verses 17 through 18, directed us and reminds us now that as we draw near to God, hear what the Word of God says in verse 17 and 18 of that great Psalm 34, that the righteous cry and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. And verse 18 gives us the clear understanding of how we approach God. The Lord is near unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as are of a contrite spirit. We are to be humble and broken over our sin. We must approach God with a biblical picture of God. And when we come to worship a holy God. Just like the prophet Isaiah, when he was ushered into a vision, into the presence of God, he proclaimed with humbleness and this contrite heart, with a broken heart, I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people with unclean lips. No trying to make God happy. No, God, please make me happy. No singing, no nothing. Only humbleness. And while so many are preaching the importance of your happiness this morning, others are preaching merely guidelines or principles that we should hold to, that we might be able to get to God. And that's what I call Christian training without Christ. And what I mean is that to learn of the principles that are in the Bible, some call them holy habits, some call them principles, but to learn only the principles and to miss the gospel and to miss God would be to miss heaven while holding your Bible in your hand. There are many of those that will be there. The future of those that teach and follow this type of false teaching is laid out before us in Matthew 7. And I know we'll be a lot of places in our scripture, and we'll get to our main text. But in Matthew 7, you know the scripture, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, these are church people. These are people that were doing stuff without Christ. They were doing the principles. They were finding holy habits to put into their lives. And they say, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out many devils? Have we not done many wonderful works? And the ominous answer that Jesus gives those people in verse 23 of Matthew 7 says, and then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. There are so many people today that are jumping through hoops. They're working hard to do the things that are good in the eyes of men. And they're doing it all to try to get to heaven. Trying to do it every way but God's way. We know as true believers that there's only one way to God, only one way to eternal life, and that's through His Son, Jesus Christ. and with all the error that's being presented today as biblical preaching, today we need to hear the truth. In this Easter season, we need to hear the gospel, and every day we must hear the gospel. And this morning, as we look at this scripture together, and we look at the Word of God together, I think we'll see the message that we all need to hear. One of the most quoted Bible verses, if you want to turn to the book of John, chapter 3. We may visit several other places in our scriptures this morning, as we already have. But as we consider John, chapter 3, you may not even have to look. Most can quote it from heart. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. If you would, join me in prayer. Father God, we praise you this morning, and we exalt you for who you are. We thank you for those that have gathered here this morning and those that may be joining with live stream. And we pray now, Lord God, that we approach you with our hearts broken over our sin, our hearts exalted over who you are, broken and humble because of the great gap between us, humble because you sent your Son to bridge that gap that we might have eternal life. We come this morning, Lord, not seeking happiness for ourselves, but seeking to glorify you, not just in word, not just in deed, but in the very heart of who we are, through our obedient response to your word. We pray this morning, Lord, that you would be glorified in everything that's said, everything that's done, everything that's thought, everything that happens. Lord, may you be exalted. May you have all honor and all power. You are the one and only true God, and we praise you this morning. And we do that in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. The past 50 years or so, as Stan and I have discussed, the church has failed to explain this text in such a way that it is the truth. In error, the churches and we have had to repent of telling children and adults alike that all they need to do is ask Jesus into their heart, and then to believe or acknowledge that there is a God, or that Jesus was born, and they'll be born again. We tell them to believe without telling them what it biblically means to believe. All you got to do is believe. So this morning, I want us to take a look briefly. What does it mean to believe in the way that the Bible commands us to? For that belief is what leads to eternal life. The first thing we have to believe is that all people that have ever lived, including ourselves, and all the people that will ever live, that we are sinners, that we're lost. Those who do not believe, because at one time we did not believe. And that scripture tells us that that is condemnation. We love darkness better than light. We have to believe the message that Jesus proclaimed, that all people are sinful and wicked. Paul, being inspired by the Word of God, penned in the book of Romans that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we quote it often and we say yes and amen to that. Jesus himself said that there is none that do good, no, not one, but God. And all have sinned, we all agree with that. And some worse than others, But the Word of God says that all are wicked and all are enemies of God before salvation. And that is the first belief, the first understanding we must come to for to believe in the way that John 3:16 commands us to. The second thing we need to believe is that on our own we cannot be reconciled to God. There's no way to live good enough, do good enough, or be good enough to reconcile ourselves to God. Jesus taught that He was the only way, that only through Him you could get to God, that the best that we could do was filthy rags, and none of us could live up to God's standard of perfection that is the law. No man can, but only one man did, and that man was the God-man, Jesus Christ. And in understanding that is the process of believing that we must do that is talked about in John 3:16. So the third thing that we need to believe and gets left out is we concentrate at Easter, those of us who are lucky enough, concentrate on the resurrection and tend to overemphasize and forget about the rest. And Christmas, we emphasize the birth and forget the rest. The third thing we need to look at, we'll spend a little more time on, is that Jesus lived a perfect life and just what that means to us. The idea of a sinless Jesus has been challenged by false teachers for thousands of years since He died and went back, it seems. They began to challenge. The fact is, Jesus did live a perfect life. That is, a life that did not break any of God's law. We refer sometimes to that as His perfect righteousness. In Matthew 5, Jesus Himself said this, that think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets, but that I came not to destroy, but to fulfill them. What that means is that Jesus, by His perfect life, did what you and I could not do, and what every person who's ever lived and ever will live, what we could not do as humans. He fulfilled the law to its extreme, to its fullest. He lived a perfect life. He fulfilled the law. And you may be thinking, well, so why is that so important? All I need to know is that Jesus died for me. It's important because without the fulfillment of the law, we are all still condemned. We have no one to take our place. Because if our sins are forgiven only, and we're not righteous and have someone's righteousness or have an example of righteousness before God, before us, we can't stand in the presence of God. We can't enter the kingdom of God. It is the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ that is imputed or put to our account, so that before God we stand before Him in position in Jesus Christ as righteous. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin." That's Jesus. "That we might be made righteous," or the righteousness of God in Him, standing before God in Christ's righteousness, not our own. And Philippians 3:9 reminds us that we are being found in Him, not having my unknown righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Those who have the imputed or transferred righteousness of Jesus Christ are able to enter the kingdom of God. We must believe the proof that there is of the perfect life of Jesus Christ. We don't need to be taught principles. We don't need to be taught that we need to sing. We don't need to be tickled in our ears. We don't need to be made to feel good when we leave this place. We need to understand who God was and that He came to earth and that He lived a perfect life through His Son, Jesus Christ. We also must believe in the burial and the death of Jesus Christ. And not just believe that that event happened. Many people will acknowledge that in their hearts this morning and say, "Yes, I believe that happened," because we're in church, you have to believe that. And maybe even use, "We believe in the atoning work that was done on the cross." But it needs to be believed in such a way that it affects us in our heart. Romans 3 lays it all out for us. It says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We quoted earlier. But it goes on to say, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has sent forth as a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? Not of works, nay, but of the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Man can't live the law. We can't do it. But one did it for us. And it's through faith in the one that did, and the belief, the life-changing belief, that gives us eternal life. From the oldest to the youngest, from all people who've ever lived, all have sinned. And we have justification by grace from God to the redemption and reconciliation with God. Verse 25 of that text says it's through the blood of Jesus Christ that his death on the cross, he was set forth as a propitiation. We don't need to teach our congregation, we don't need to teach our children to sing to God or to make God happy or to make ourselves happy. We need to teach them that Jesus Christ lived a perfect life and was the propitiation for our sins. And they say, well, they can't understand that. Bless God, they better if they're going to be saved. We don't need to teach children to memorize Scripture without teaching them the meaning of it. What good does it have us to know a bunch of principles, a bunch of things that we must do? That's teaching them the law. That's works. We need to teach them Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We need to teach them His perfect life that's imputed to us. We need to teach the fact that He died on the cross. And like it says in Romans 3:26, that Christ's righteousness before God, not ours. You can't live those principles good enough to be in front of God. And verse 27 reminds us again, even we did nothing for it. Not by works or any small or great thing that we could do. Jesus paid it all. And as Mark would sing, and it all takes us to the song, all to Him I owe. He washed it all away. What an appropriate thing to think about this Easter season. The wicked and the lost and the world, ever how you want to phrase it, they've made a mockery out of Easter, just as they have at Christmas. They've turned the glory of God, bringing salvation to man, into Easter bunnies and Easter baskets. Walking through the store, looking around, someone made the comment that they've got the Easter decorations out. You look around, you see Easter bunnies and Easter eggs and Easter baskets. Nothing of Easter. Just like at Christmas, trying to find a nativity scene in a store to buy. The world has distorted it in such a way, made a mockery of it. And the message we need to hear is that Jesus Christ lived a perfect life and that He died for our sins. The real story, that would be fake news. To say that Easter eggs and Easter bunnies have anything to do with Easter would be fake news, wouldn't it? It'd be the story that we don't need to hear. But the real story would be that Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, who lived a perfect life, was tried and convicted, and yet was completely innocent. The real story would be that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. He was spit on and smacked. He was cursed. He was beaten beyond recognition so that you couldn't even tell that He was a man when He was hanging on the cross. That happened, folks. It goes further than that. But many of us stop there and think of how awful. And those of us who have seen the Passion of Christ, we look at that beating. And we think that's the worst thing that could ever happen to a person. But there's worse. There is a worse thing. And it happened to Jesus. More than the misjustice of the trial, worse than the betrayal of all his friends who left him to die alone, even worse than a horrible, inhumane beating that he took, the beating beyond recognition. Worse than all of that was that God the Father poured out all of his wrath on his Son. The full wrath of God was poured out upon him. And that wrath was not just because God wanted to, or just because of some reason, but for the sins of those who would believe. He poured out the sins, my sins, your sins, were poured out on him. He was done that way because of us. Worse than any beating. We see that as an example and say, I would never want to go through any of that. And we have no idea what the wrath of God would be. Can you imagine? No, you can't. There's no way that you can imagine. Look through the scriptures. Do not unhitch yourself from the Old Testament. Go back and begin to read in Genesis. You want to see the wrath of God as he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah? You want to see him as he judged entire races of people, entire groups of people? And as he poured out his full wrath, but merely just like that. All of that wrath, not just for one man, but for all who would believe. He poured out all of that wrath, and all the price was paid for all those who would believe. Our children and our people need to know that. We don't need to be considering our happiness when we approach this God who did all of this for us. We need to be reminded that Jesus, by taking the wrath of the Father, took upon himself the horrible, horrible punishment that you and I deserve. If there was ever a message that needed to be heard by all today, it would be this. We need to understand and we need to believe and be humbled by the gospel. Explained to us through the perfect life of Jesus and through the death and the burial of now the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So what's the significance as we come to the next thing we need to consider and believe as we go back to John 3:16? We need to believe in the resurrection of Christ. That is the foundation of all of our Christian faith. 1 Corinthians 15 says in verse 17, if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, you are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If he wasn't resurrected, then we're all damned to hell and most miserable. You've heard people say and preachers say that Jesus, by being resurrected, defeated death, hell, and the grave. We've said that. Explain that a little further is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ vindicated, lifted, or it did away with the verdict of death on those who believe. This was the continued fulfillment of the law that he says, I've come not to destroy it, but to fulfill it. This is the fulfillment of the law, which decrees that God must punish sin, and that he will by no means clear the guilty. Jesus' resurrection lifted that condemnation of death for all his children. It's the foundation of all that's Christian, and all who call themselves Christian must believe in this. And there are some that deny it, some that even have been in pulpits and preached against it. They're not Christian. They're the most miserable, as stated in 1 Corinthians 15. Another thing about the resurrection that we must consider is the encouragement or the hope that we find in the resurrection. Back in the Gospel of John, in chapter 14, we read in verse 1 as Jesus is teaching again, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God." There we go, believing again. Continuation of John 3:16. "Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." And Thomas said unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Verse 6 says it all. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." If there was ever a message that needs to be heard by everyone, if there's ever a message that the church needs to proclaim, verse 6 of John 14, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can come to God without him. And it's in this resurrection that we have hope for tomorrow. We actually have hope for all eternity, not just for tomorrow, but for all eternity, because he went to prepare a place that we might be with him forever and ever. You hear the messages from so many things if you ever have been in those churches, or if you've ever watched them or listened to them. We see the encouragement of people who are on the way to hell, making them feel better about the trip. Isaiah the prophet did not waver in anything that he ever taught. In Isaiah 53, he tells us the whole story, so many years before Christ, in a prophecy about him. Probably the most detailed description that we get of this whole story. Isaiah 53:3, speaking of Jesus prophetically ahead of time, before his birth, he says, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." That's the heart of man, rejecting God, rejecting Christ. Verse 4 of Isaiah 53 says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him not, and stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed." Verse 6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all." Jesus, he says in verse 7, "He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken," which is death. "And he made his grave with the wicked and the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. He kept the law," perfect life. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteousness," or righteous servant, "justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." In that text from the Old Testament, we see one of our best pictures laid out of how we've all sinned, all like sheep gone astray, and that God laid the iniquity of all on him. He took their punishment. So then in verse 11, he can forgive us. "The righteous servant justifies many, as His righteousness is imputed to us. We say children can't understand that. If they can't understand that, they need to. Adults say, I can't understand that. I don't need to be taught doctrine. I need something else. There is nothing else. Christ died so that we might live. We read John 3:16 and we apply, as we do in our thinking of God and in our thinking of anything about the Word of God, we apply our feeble minds and try to humanize everything. And we take the word believe and we merely acknowledge the existence of a God somewhere and think He'll take that into account and allow us into heaven. Jesus Himself said, no one comes to the Father but by me. He also said in John 6:44 that you can't come unless God draws you. That's the conviction of God upon those who are lost. And anytime the Word of God is shared, those who are lost, those who are God's drawing, will have a conviction in their hearts. That's the drawing or the dragging of God. It says that we were all like sheep gone astray. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. We were enemies of God. And in John 6:44, where it says that no man comes to the Father unless God draws him, that word is in everywhere else interpreted as dragged. The picture is, we didn't want to come because we loved our sin. We loved darkness more than light. We were enemies of God, rejecting Him. We didn't esteem Him. He had to drag us. And we praise God this morning that He did. That He broke our hearts over our sin. That we understood that. And then we understood that the only way to God was through Jesus Christ. Through His perfect life, His righteousness imputed to us. Through His death, burial, as He paid the price for our sins. And His resurrection to go prepare a place for us. And we look forward to the day to be with Him as He proclaimed in the Gospel of John. That's the message we all need to hear. Let's pray. Father God, we praise You this morning and exalt Your name for who You are. And this morning, as we have considered Your word, we pray that this would stick in our hearts, that our hearts would be continued to change because of what we know of You this morning. And Lord, as we've heard the gospel laid out this morning through Your word, pray that those that are here that don't know You, that have that conviction, that drawing in their hearts, that they would surrender to You, that they would repent of their sins, and in true biblical belief, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and turn from themselves, turn to Him as their only way of being saved from God's holy, righteous judgment, in which that one day He will judge the whole world in His righteousness. And pray that today would be the day of salvation for those who do not believe. And for those of us who do believe, Lord, help us to be encouraged and reminded the hope that we have in Christ, the hope of eternal life. Lord, may You be exalted with our obedience to what we've heard. We pray in Jesus' name. Would you stand? We'll have a hymn.